We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking here for a few minutes with Dr. James Nestigan, Professor Emeritus of Church History at Luther Seminary. It's not old news, but it was a month ago that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America issued a report on human sexuality. Now, this comes in advance of this largest Lutheran church body in the United States plans to meet this summer and, among other things, to vote on this task force report. And the subject really is homosexuality, gay marriage, gay clergy, same-sex unions, things like that. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Now, you might be wondering why we haven't talked about it yet. Well, I'll tell you in just a second. Dr. Nestigan, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Glad to be back, Todd. It's nice to talk to you again.
Okay, now this is kind of a long story. This report came out last month, and we haven't talked about it on Issues, Etc. What we were hoping to do was schedule an interview with someone who actually supported this new study on human sexuality. So we contacted several members of the task force itself. A gay pastor in California declined our invitation. A seminary professor said that she would come on the show. However, she wanted to check with the chairperson of the task force, Bishop Strauman. Bishop Strauman said that he would do the interview, but not in a debate format. And of course, we agreed to that stipulation, but he checked with the main office of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and after doing so, a representative of the ELCA's Director of News Services said that he would do the interview. He asked for information about our program, and then when he finally got back to us, he informed us that he wouldn't do the interview because he said the issue is quote-unquote old news. Can you explain why they won't come on to defend this new report on human sexuality?
Well, I can explain it. It's generally said that conservatives are intolerant and liberals tolerant. In fact, the difference is not quite as sharp as that. Conservatives may very well be intolerant. The difference is that liberals, when they're being intolerant, think of themselves as being truly tolerant. And so when you start stretching the truly tolerant, you discover that there's a deep intolerance. And that's what happened to Issues and Answers. The people that you invited to be on to represent the other side on your radio program joyfully tolerant of people who live contrary to the biblical word and to the commandment concerning sexuality, the sixth commandment. But they're intolerant of anybody who disagrees with them. And so your Issues and Answers, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is really a free shot for these people. They regard it as apparent beyond any question that because they are truly tolerant and everybody else is truly intolerant, they don't have to be tolerant of people who are intolerant. And so won't even talk to you.
Okay,
I mean, that's kind of a joke.
So I agree. So this task force finally got around to issuing a report. How long was this report on human sexuality in the making? And what took it so long if the issue is so ho-hum and old news? What took it so long?
Well, of course, that's ridiculous to say that the issue is ho-hum. The task force came after, I mean, first of all, you have to understand that there's no, the scriptural word is unbroken. That is, the scriptural word on sexual behavior has not changed. There is absolutely no reason to be discussing possible change. 98 to 99% of the world's Christians understand exactly what the Scripture is saying about sexuality, including the prohibition of homosexuality. The only thing I can say is this: that you have to understand this in light of Romans 1, that God has let them go. That is, that God's judgment has taken the form of simply letting people wander in their confusion when they won't listen to the biblical word. When they want to hear every other word but the biblical word, then they just wander in the wilderness and they can't ever get anything, you know, done. And when they get it done, then they have to say, even before the vote is taken, that this is old news, ho-hum. I mean, it's, all of it is further evidence of the confusion that's taken over.
So what exactly are the pastors and congregations of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America going to be asked to approve by way of this human sexuality report come August?
Well, they're going to be asked to approve the ordination of practicing homosexuals on a parish by parish basis. That is, a congregation that wishes to ordain a practicing homosexual in a committed relationship. This is the language that's used. Will be able to call and ordain such a pastor, or will be able to authorize the bishop to ordain such a pastor and to bring that pastor into service in their congregation. That's the change that's proposed.
We talked about this before, Dr. Nestigan, but where do the average parishioners in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, maybe even the average pastors, stand vis-a-vis the bishops and the career bureaucracy of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America on this issue?
You know, Todd, you've hit exactly the problem. I remember several years ago in the late 80s lecturing at a conference in central Michigan where a Presbyterian theologian was another one of the speakers. In the question and answer period, he was asked to address the merger of the ELCA. He said, well, I hope it doesn't happen to you what happened to Presbyterians, that our bureaucracy, and including the seminary professors, felt committed on homosexuality to a point, anti-biblical point of view, and were persuaded that since the church was dying anyway, it should adopt a stance that would kill it, and so that it could die with a peaceful conscience. In fact, the leadership is the problem. The lay people, they know the shepherd's voice. They know God's word, and they know the priority of God's word. By and large, throughout the ELCA, when you go into the congregations and start visiting in the congregations, you discover that there's a bedrock there of fidelity that holds even when the pastors have been wandering astray. But the leadership, including seminary faculties and the bureaucrats, are way to the left of center on these issues, and of course they're the ones that have been pushing it. And so they've pushed it through one loss after another, and now they're hoping that, you know, the biblically faithful people will surrender and let them have the issue and be nice to them afterwards. Be nice to those who have sold the farm and not be critical of them for having given everything away.
So in attempting to get someone to defend this new report on human sexuality, I have recognized a deep concern that I have for my own church body, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod,
right.
And that is the theologians, especially the faithful theologians, are largely on the sidelines, and it appears the only people playing in the game are what we call synodocrats or career bureaucrats.
Right, exactly.
Sounds like this is an issue in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America as well.
Well, those of us who have fought the, the leftward drift in our church have been penalized heavily, excluded from, the. I used to speak at anywhere from 20 to 30 synod meetings a year, and when I came, started opposing some of the National Church's agenda, my name just disappeared entirely. And that's pretty much what's happened to everybody who's, stood and been counted on the issues. We go to the margins, and in a church which claims to be a big tent, which has idealized tolerance, that issues are welcome to everybody. The only people that really aren't welcome are people who want to maintain a biblical confessional standard.
Well, when we come back from our break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. James Nestegen, Professor Emeritus of Church History at Luther Seminary. If his own church won't listen to him, we certainly will here on Issues Etc. And you can call and ask a question about this new report on human sexuality issued by a task force of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America proposing the approval of both same-sex unions in that church, same-sex marriages, and the ordination of openly homosexual clergy. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943 is our call-in number this Monday afternoon, March the 30th. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, we've talked about how this came about. I guess the next question is, I seem to remember decades ago, even before the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America formed by way of merger, it's not that old of a church body, being told when they decided they should ordain women, okay, this is where we're going to stop. We're not going any farther than this. It won't lead to anything else, but it has. We'll be right back.
There ain't no good guy. There ain't no bad guy. There's only you and me, and we just disagree.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
All things bright and beautiful. Really?
Answers with Ken Ham, a creation evangelist from Australia.
We see so much suffering and death today, and yet we sing the hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful, the Lord God Made Them All. Why, I wonder? Here's an illustration from my homeland. Imagine you're in Australia's tropics and you touch a gimpy gimpy tree, highly poisonous. While running to the ocean to wash, you step on one of our deadly blue-ringed octopi, and as you fall back in excruciating pain, you're stung by one of the dreaded sea stingers. It'll kill you in minutes. And then you stumble out of the ocean and fall into a river full of crocodiles. And as you're grabbed by a crocodile, you start singing the hymn, All things bright and beautiful, the Lord God made them all. Now, while we do see beauty in God's creation, I think we need another verse for this hymn. How about, All things marred and mutated, the Lord God cursed them all. You see, all creation is groaning because of the curse God placed on what was once a paradise. This world has beauty and ugliness because of sin.
Today's the last day we're offering our tremendous DVD entitled The Last Adam. It powerfully shares the gospel message as it recounts Christ's last days on earth, including his marvelous resurrection. You can receive this DVD for your gift of any size, and today's the last day to get it. Call our toll-free number, 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a new report on human sexuality, homosexuality, really, issued by a task force of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Dr. James Nestegen is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Church History at Luther Seminary. Our email address this afternoon, Monday, March the 30th, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or our in-studio phone number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Now, I take it from what you told us before, Dr. Nestegen, that this is not going to be something that would be imposed, per se, on each and every congregation, but you said something about a congregation-by-congregation case. I take it that they're saying, look, we're not going to make anybody have homosexual marriage or homosexual clergy. If a congregation wants it, then they can, and if they don't, they don't have to do it at all. What's wrong with that kind of laissez-faire approach on this issue?
Well, of course, the problem is that the vote itself is an imposition. We're voting on an issue that's, or the church is being called to vote on an issue that's already biblically settled. And when you start voting on matters that are biblically defined, you indicate by this that you're under God's wrath. That is, that you have stepped out from under the safety that God provides to venture into your own opinions, and then of course you just wander. So you don't know your left hand from your right, and you just drift. And that's of course what has happened in the ELCA in the beginning. You know, when it came to the merger of the ELCA, the merging bodies all had relatively strong statements. Not maybe as strong as we'd hope, but still strong statements on the reliability, the accuracy, the fidelity of the biblical word. We, at that time, debated the use of words like infallible and inerrant. And now, of course, the difference is apparent in the fact that the debate is about the ambiguity of God's word. That is, we have, national leadership begins with the ambiguity of Scripture, the ambiguity of the confessions, and then uses this alleged ambiguity, which is known only to them, apparently, and as a basis for sending these issues to a decision, to a church-wide assembly and for a vote. I mean, if that's not wrath you never saw it in your whole life, instead of being faithful, hearing the Master's voice, tipping our ears to Christ Jesus in the power of His Spirit, we start listening to the old Adam's wants, needs, and agendas and allowing our programs to be set. I mean, the new Adam is set aside. The old Adam becomes the one appropriate ethical and theological standard.
All right, then. I'm wondering, given that history that you just rehearsed for us a little bit, how much did the first compromises made with regard to the ordination of women to the pastoral office, how big of a role, in retrospect, do you think that played in eventually getting to this point in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America?
Yeah, one of the big differences, original differences, between Scandinavian Lutherans and German Lutherans generally has to do with the vocation of women in public life. And that, you can see that politically in the fact that women are in leadership in several of the Scandinavian countries. When that issue came up in the ELCA and its antecedent bodies, the tradition of, women serving public leadership took the fore, and the theological questions, the theological issues were not really raised. In that sense, this issue is similar, we begin with a traditional or a cultural agenda, and that traditional or cultural agenda becomes normative. And then, of course, the scripture becomes negotiable. And You know, once you start in with a procedure like that, the question is always how far you're going to slide. And it's clear, I mean, I have a very close friend, a former student, who was a missionary from the Australian Church to New Guinea, who warned me way, way back early, you know, that these issues were tied and the slide had begun, and in fact, everything that he indicated has come true. So, I mean, I can see the linkage, and I'm very apprehensive about where we go from here. The task force seems to think that this vote is going to settle it. In fact, it won't settle it for anyone. Those of us on the conservative side, you know, have already been alienated by the fact that the vote is being had. And those who are pushing the gay agenda, you know, are going to come back for more the next time around. That's gone on through a succession of church-wide assemblies, and it's not going to stop. So your question is very appropriate, and I'm afraid I wish I could give you a more definitive answer.
Okay. Someone in favor of this is likely to say, look, all we're really asking congregations to do is to accept in principle,
right,
in principle, that monogamous, long-term, perhaps even lifelong same-sex relationships should be treated in the church like monogamous, lifelong heterosexual relationships.
Right.
But all
right,
we're asking is for you to accept it in principle. What could that hurt?
Well, of course, this is the back in North Dakota, we used to call this the first step on the running board. I mean, once you get that foot up, you can swing the second foot up, and then you're on the running board with secure enough footing to go wherever you wish to go. The idea that somehow my desires create an identity, that the desires of the homosexual for same-sex relations create an identity, which then becomes an entitlement, is simply bogus. Sexuality is inherently public. There is another person involved, and that other person is God's gift in marriage for a lifetime of companionship, which God blesses with children, which God blesses with a growing love that can survive the marital wars and carry people through. When I bless my desires rather than God's word, when I claim my desire creates an entitlement, that's simply blasphemy. And to give that kind of ridiculous theological argument footing in the church is, in fact, simply betrayal. It's simply not acceptable.
Our call in number 1-877-623-6943 and our in-studio email address talkback@issuesetc.org. John has been patiently waiting on the line in St. Louis. John, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. I hope we can have a respectable dialogue here. I've been listening to your show, and first of all, if I have a moment, I'd like to give you my background. I'm a heterosexual male, atheist/agnostic. But I love listening to religious shows, and I can understand why people are leaving in droves to the church. One of them is we're in the 21st century now, correct?
I don't think anyone would debate that. What's
correct.
Your question or comment?
And we're still arguing about homosexuality. See, I've never been threatened by sexuality. I don't think people choose who they are. And to make it sound like, well, I have this desire, so I think I'm going to be gay. There's no choice in the matter. I don't believe in God. I believe we are who we are. I believe man created God in his image. And I think the church allows people that hate to spread that hate. And it seems to perpetuate itself. Again, what is the problem this your guest has with being gay?
All right, John, thank you very much. I mean, it's a very good question. First of all, let's respond to the whole people who hate and the church lets people who hate hate. I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you just about 30 seconds to begin a response. And then, Dr. Nestegan, if you'd stay with us on the other side of the break to continue your response to John's call, I'd be happy to hold you over. About 30 seconds. Is it right to say that the church allows people who hate to hate?
You know, the remarkable thing about your guest is his utter confidence in uncritical assumptions. I mean, this is a stereotypical argument in which he assumes that he's far beyond any kind of judgmentalism or hostility, when in fact he's just handing down one value-loaded statement after another that he hasn't had the intelligence or the discipline or the care to look at. And I think it's really a waste of time to pursue conversations like this. The assumption of superiority, including the stained glass voice that permeates such a question, indicates that we're not dealing with a person who's capable of intelligent conversation.
All right. When we come back, we'll talk more with Dr. James Nestegan, Professor Emeritus of Church History at Luther Seminary. Hey, atheists, please keep listening. Please keep listening. We want all our listeners with ears and minds wide open. Stay tuned.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown in Kirkwood and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Our subject, a new report on human sexuality issued by a task force of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Dr. James Nestegan is our guest for a few more minutes. Then we will be talking with Pastor Carlos Hernandez of LCMS World Relief and Human Care about the flooding that goes on and continues in North Dakota. A bit of a response on my part to the caller before the break, John, who identified himself as an atheist. I failed to understand why John considers it wrong for us to call homosexuality wrong, but apparently doesn't think it's wrong for him to call us wrong. I mean, if we're being judgmental by calling homosexuality wrong, isn't he certainly being judgmental by calling us wrong to do so? Now, he might say, I'm not calling you wrong. Yes, you are. And I would ask, respectfully ask John, where do you get that standard of right and wrong? Is it something you've just made up on your own? I mean, if you think the church just makes it up on their own, if you think your standard is one that you just make up on your own, then, hey, don't call us wrong. If your standard is yours and ours is ours, then don't hold us to your standard. Now, if there is a God and an objective standard of right and wrong, which is, by the way, John, where you're borrowing that concept of right and wrong. If there is a God and there is objective right and wrong, then the task of every responsible human being is to, at least among other things, determine what is right and what is wrong. It just seems reasonable to me. I don't see why I should have to confess my sin of calling homosexuality wrong, and the atheist doesn't have to confess any whatsoever. Seems a double standard. Dr. Nestegen, care to add anything?
Well, it's, there's so much, you know, and it's a trouble with a statement like that was that John made, is it just bristling with assumptions that he hasn't looked at. For instance, when he begins by invoking the time as though the time is of, you know, defining significance, he's calling up a myth of progress, which has been, you know, part of the American mythology, part of our cultural mythology that assumes that things are continually improving and therefore continually changing and therefore traditional standards are obsolete and the new standards have to be adopted. That's not an assumption that we buy, and to call on the radio and demand submission, what date is it, what time is it, you know, as though we're to bow and scrape before that assumption is naive and silly. I mean, it just doesn't, it's thoughtless, and therefore I'm certainly confident of John's joy in hearing his own voice. I'm nearly as confident of having an intelligent discussion with him. So I think we should just leave it. The problem with homosexuality in the church's view has been is goes all the way back in Judaism and Christianity, goes all the way back to the very beginnings of biblical faith, and the Jews and Christians have not regarded sexuality as a personal entertainment center, but have thought of sexuality as a means of serving the community and the public life that also involves a private dimension. And so the problem we've seen that has historically been seen with homosexuality is that it substitutes self-service for public service. It does not provide for the future of the human community. It's non-reproductive. And therefore, you know, the abstraction of sexuality from the life of the community, even the titles, when somebody says, I'm a heterosexual or I'm a homosexual, in making a claim like that, sexuality has lost its place among many other human characteristics and is offered as a defining human characteristic. I don't introduce myself to that way. I don't say to people, my name is Jim, I'm a heterosexual. You know, I'm many things. I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, I'm a husband, I'm, you know, a teacher, I'm a retired teacher, I'm a retired pastor. I have many sources of identity. One of them happens to be that I've been married for 41 years. Of that identity, I'm extremely proud and rejoice in it, but I don't say, well, therefore I'm a homosexual or heterosexual. I just say that's part of my life, you know. So this is the problem that the commercialization, the commodification of sexuality in our public life, the use of sexuality to sell, the abstraction of the sexual act from, you know, marriage and the family and from the community into a self-seeking, you know, inevitably leads to this kind of foolishness where, you know, I claim a sexual identity before I claim anything else. Well, ridiculous.
Dr. James Nestegen is Professor Emeritus of Church History at Luther Seminary. Dr. Nestegen, thank you very much. We appreciate your time this afternoon.
Oh, I'm always glad to talk to you, Todd, and I greet your listeners, John, too, and hope that you have a good discussion.
our favorite theologian in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.